Amen. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 5, please. Mark chapter 5. And we will read several verses out of Mark chapter 5 for our text this morning. And the title of the message this morning is Go Home to Thy Friends. And it's taken from a portion of this passage. You'll notice it as we read through. Mark chapter 5, you follow along as I read. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Again, the title of the message this morning is Go Home to Thy Friends. I want us to focus our attention here on this man who is commonly referred to as the maniac of Gadara. He's been referred to as Legion by several others, but the point is we're going to focus on this man who was possessed with demons. And what we need to remember and understand here is that for all intents and purposes, this man was considered a dead man by those who knew him, even by those who had loved him. He was an outcast from his family. He was an outcast from society. He was living alone in the tombs, crying day and night. He was a living dead man by all practical purposes. And we find this to be true until Jesus shows up. And then everything changes. And I want us to look at this particular passage of Scripture. I want to make some applications for us to remind us who we once were without the Lord, but then also to point us in the direction of what Jesus told this man and the direction Jesus gave this man to go home to thy friends and tell them the great things that the Lord hath done for thee. So that's the direction we're going to go in this message this morning. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would Lord, bless with your Spirit. Lord, we need your Spirit to guide. We need your Spirit to give us understanding, to illumine our thinking. Lord, we need your Spirit to aid in the preaching. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless with your power, Lord, to accomplish your will in what is said and done here. And would you speak to our hearts? And Lord, may we be changed from the Word of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at three main things this morning out of this passage in verses 1 through 6. We're going to see the man's slavery. In the next few verses, we're going to look at the man's Savior. And then, thirdly, we're going to look at the man's salvation and what it did in his life and for him. First of all, I want you to consider the man's slavery in verses 1 through 6. We'll read it again and walk our way through these verses. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs crying, and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Here, consider the man's slavery. In verse 2, we find who the man's master was. Verse 2, the Bible tells us that immediately there met Jesus when he came off the ship, a man out of the tombs who had an unclean spirit. So right off the bat, we learn that this man is under the control of Satan. We're told that he has an unclean spirit. And then we find out that it's not just one unclean spirit. He's not the home of just one foul spirit, but he is home to a legion of demons. Look at verse 9. And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, to understand this a little bit better, we just need to consider what a legion was in the Roman army. A legion in the Roman army could be anywhere from 2,000 to 6,000 men. In verse 13, we see, "And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea." How many demons, how many unclean spirits did this man actually have? Well, we don't know, but his name was Legion, and he said, "For we are many." And so we can understand that this man must have had thousands of demons inside of him. And the point is that this man was totally under the control of the devil. But let me say, so was every lost soul, even sitting in this room today. Every lost soul in the world is under the control of the devil. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians 2. The Bible tells us in verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians 2, "And you hath he quickened," that word quickened means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, in your life before salvation, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Before we're saved, in time past, we didn't walk according to our own will necessarily. We thought we did, but we walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. An unsaved person has a master. His master is not himself, as he would like to think. He has a father His father, according to John chapter 8 and verse 44, is the devil. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees here in John chapter 8, and he said to them in verse 44, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. For he was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And Jesus says, you, in your unsaved condition, are just like your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. We're pointing out who his master is on purpose here, because it paints a pitiful, pitiful picture, a terrible condition to be in. But I want to remind you this morning, those of you who are saved, and I'm reminding you of this because we're going in a particular direction. We were this way too. Before we were saved, we were this way too. Yeah, we might not be in the tombs crying and cutting ourselves and so on, but we were under the control of something other than ourselves. We were mastered by sin. We were mastered by our father, the devil. And we should remember that instead of being self-righteous, which sometimes we are and sometimes we can be. And what do I mean by that? When we evaluate people in this world, sometimes it's through the lens of self-righteousness. You remember the Pharisee and the publican in the book of Luke, who both went up to the temple to pray? What did the publican say? He said, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, even this publican." And sometimes when we walk through this life and we're going about our day, we see people, we see the condition of people's lives, we evaluate them, but we evaluate them from the point of view of self-righteousness. "I thank thee that I'm not as other men are." Rather than, "Lord, thank you for saving my soul and changing my life, because I was like that." Does that make sense? When we look from a position of self-righteousness, "I thank thee that I'm not as other men are," we are not very likely to understand their plight and understand their condition and to realize that they are under the control of a master, the devil. And their life choices are destructive. Why? Because they're doing the lusts of their father. They're doing what their natural state is, and it's destructive, and that's what the devil wants to do. But we need to have compassion on people. I was like that. This man was enslaved. His master were these demons. Secondly, underneath this main point, this man's slavery, we find his misery. We look at who his master was, but we also see his misery. If you look back in our text in Mark chapter 5, in verses 3 through 5, the Bible tells us here, "Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." We see his misery. He lived in the tombs. His demons caused him to be a wild man, that he could not be tamed, even though people tried. He was self-destructive in his behavior, cutting himself, screaming, wailing in misery. What a pitiful picture this paints for us. Terrible. But yet this man is no different from any of the billions of lost people who inhabit this planet. They live for themselves without realizing that their life choices are destructive and damning. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You know, people think that drinking alcohol and getting drunk is fun. People think that doing drugs is a high, it's an exciting thing until it enslaves them and they're addicted to it, and their alcoholism or their drug addiction destroys not only their own life, but their families as well. Just hearing this last week, talking with Brother Lambert, we were discussing a particular situation, and he was describing the life of this young boy who was a native boy, the family that he grew up in, and his dad was an alcoholic and a drug addict, and his mom overdosed on drugs, and his sister was raped and murdered, and the poor kid didn't have a chance from the day he was born. But I wonder how many times that story is told in the native community. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Living destructively, thinking that what they're doing for themselves is going to bring some sort of satisfaction, but it only brings condemnation and death. You know, that same story probably can be told in a different light. For those who seek after riches, the Bible says that riches are deceitful. But how many families have been torn apart? Or how many children lost because dad's never around, because dad's always making a buck? And in one sense, while I'm providing for my family, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How many families torn apart because somebody's got a gambling addiction? The point I'm making here is that, listen, in our sinful condition, I mean, people are doing what their nature is, but we were like that too. Miserable, poor, blind, and wretched. And when people are in this kind of a condition, listen, there's no help by human intervention. There's all the programs and there's all the society has to try to, you know, alleviate the problems and so on. And sometimes a lot of that's even suspect in and of itself. But there's no human intervention that can cure the problem. These people cannot be changed by well wishes or good intentions. The real problem is a spiritual problem. And they need a spiritual solution. If lost men weren't so blind to their condition, they would see how miserable they really are. Why does the man who drinks alcohol, why does he have to keep coming back for more? Why does the drug addict, if it's so satisfying, why does he have to keep coming back for more? You don't see how enslaved they are and how miserable they are in their condition. It's because the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. Lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them. Look at Isaiah chapter 1 with me. Hold your place. But Isaiah chapter 1, this message from the prophet Isaiah to sinful Israel, describing what they really look like. In Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And he goes on to say, your country is desolate, and your cities are burned with fire. And the reason is because they've turned away from the Lord. The message of Isaiah to sinful Israel describes what they really look like. But it's the description of lost people who continue in sin, cannot see what they really look like. And I want us to remember that this is what we used to be before Jesus Christ came. This man was in a pitiful, terrible condition, enslaved by a master who was a cruel master, who was miserable. And it paints the picture of lost people, but it's a reminder for us of what we once were. Secondly, I want you to look back in our text in Mark chapter 5, and we're going to consider the man's Savior. The man's Savior in verses 6 through 13, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. What I want you to note here is we're going to consider again the man's Savior. But first of all, I want you to notice the Savior's purpose. We got to go back to verse 1 for this. The Bible tells us, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Why did they go over across the Sea of Galilee into the city of the Gadarenes? Well, Mark chapter 4, one chapter back in verse 35, we see that Jesus is teaching a multitude of people. And he's speaking in parables to them and so on. And as that exchange began to wind down, in verse 35, the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. So Jesus tells his disciples to get in the boat, and they're going to go over to the other side of the lake. In chapter 5, in verse 17, note this, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. So after he has this exchange with this demon-possessed man, and he heals him and cures him and so on, those that were there were afraid, and they went and told everybody else, man, you got to come see what just happened here. And so they tell everybody, and everybody comes out, and they were afraid. And here's what they say. They wanted Jesus to leave. Verse 21, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Now, you follow what I'm saying here. Jesus is with a whole bunch of people teaching. He tells his disciples, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. He goes to the other side, he meets the demon-possessed man, he heals him, he saves him. Those in that country, in that community, came and said, get out, we don't want you around here. And the very next thing we read is that Jesus gets in the ship again and he leaves back to the other side. What's the point? Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee for this one man. This one man. Here's the Savior's purpose. to rescue and to reach one man. Jesus went across the sea, knowing that the people of that land would cast him out. Jesus went with the purpose of reaching this poor, tormented man, one soul. And I say that and I highlight that to illustrate the love and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ for just one. Verse 19, the second part where Jesus tells him to go home to his friends and to tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and have had compassion on thee. Here's the heart of compassion from the Lord Jesus Christ for just one person. And just as Jesus crossed that lake to reach that one lost soul, Jesus Christ came into this world from heaven's glory to die on a cross to reach the lost souls of humanity. We know that. You've probably heard it said before. I've even said it. If you were the only one who ever lived, he would still have left heaven's glory and humbled himself to come for you. That's the compassionate heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man's Savior. He loves just one. He loves people. Go back to Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, in verse 1, the Bible says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." You look at this entire chapter of Luke chapter 15. You find the lost coin. You find the prodigal son. You see the lost sheep here. And it demonstrates for us the value of one to the Savior. In John chapter 4, you remember the story of the woman at the well and how Jesus is with his disciples and he tells his disciples, "I must needs go through Samaria." And the disciples are like, "Why would we go through Samaria? The Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans." Why did he need to go to Samaria? Because of the one woman that he was going to meet at the well and how he was going to change her life for all eternity. The point I'm making here is that there's value in just one. And I'm going to get to this in a little bit here, but let me just get ahead of myself for a second. I used to pray this prayer all the time. "Lord, just use me to reach one person with the gospel. Lord, use me to just lead one person to the Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord has blessed, and I've had the privilege of being a part of and leading many people to the Lord. But I think there's something wrong when God's people don't have a burden in their heart and a desire to be used of God to reach just one person, to change their life for all eternity. There's something wrong. If there's not a desire in the heart, "Lord, use me to make a difference in all eternity with even just one." You've changed my life. You changed my soul. Lord, you've blessed me. I was a man who was under control of demons. I was a man who was lost and miserable, and you changed my entire world. Lord, use me to do that with just one. When there's not a heart to be used of God in that way, there's something spiritually wrong. Why has the Lord left us here, friends? Why? Because there are people that need to be saved. God chooses to use His children to be messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our purpose for existing is to glorify God and to be a witness for Christ. That's the bottom line of our purpose. Even just one. When we have Great Commission Day, often we pray before we go, and often I will say, let's pray that the Lord gives us just one today. That we can give the gospel to, just one. And may the Lord do more. May by His grace and His power, may He do more. But why would we not expect and think that the God of this of eternity, the God who left heaven's glory to give His life so that we could be saved, and He gives us new life, and He leaves us here. Why would we not think that He wants to use us to reach more people? He will. But like it was said this morning in Sunday school, it breaks down right here with me, and it breaks down with you. The man's Savior was the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, but the Savior's purpose was to reach just the one. That's why He took the time, went all the way across, rescued this man's soul. They kicked him out, and he left. We see not only the Savior's purpose, but we see the Savior's power in verse 13 of our text. Verse 13, "And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine." The Savior's power, we could talk all day probably about how the demons had to yield to the authority of Jesus Christ. They besought Him much that they would not be cast out. And we won't spend the time talking about that, but we will highlight the fact that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ was so much greater than the demon's power. This man was under the control of a power that he could not break himself. But Jesus obviously had more power than the devils. And at His command, those demons left this poor man. They entered into those swine, and they ran off a cliff into the sea. But you know, this is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to completely transform a life. In fact, He specializes in changing lives, and always for the better. We talked about the conditions in some native communities and so on, and the drug addiction and the alcohol addiction, and the families that are so dysfunctional and torn apart, and lives that are completely ruined, until Jesus Christ comes into the picture and completely changes and transforms life. And when someone gives themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, man, it is amazing what the Lord does. We become a new creation. Amen? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ to change a life. Thirdly and lastly, look with me in verses 14 to 20, we see this man's salvation. "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid." Why? Because they knew this guy. They knew what he was. They knew what he had been. And here they see him sitting and clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. The Bible says in verse 16, "And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." This man's salvation, first of all, changed him. No longer was he running around, crying out, cutting himself. Now he's calm and he's seated beside Jesus. What a change took place in this man's life. But that's how it is when a person is truly saved. You can't meet Jesus Christ and remain the same. He changes everyone who comes to him. Remember Zacchaeus? How he was a thief. But when he got saved, his whole heart changed. And he said, "I'm going to restore unto them fourfold those that I've taken from." What a heart change in him, amen? His salvation changed him, but secondly, his salvation clothed him. No longer was he naked, but now he's clothed, which was further proof of the real change. But what I want you to notice is that what Jesus does in the heart of a person always works itself out to the outside. How do I know that someone's been born again? I can't see in their heart, but what I can see and what I do see is the change that happens in their life, verifying they've been converted. What happens on the inside always works itself out on the outside. Therefore, if nothing changes on the outside, by their fruits you shall know them. His salvation calmed him. We're told that he's in his right mind. Where there had been turmoil and agitation, now there was perfect peace. He's been changed spiritually. He's been changed physically. He's been changed mentally. And what a picture of the total change that salvation brings to a truly converted sinner. Jesus literally gives everyone a brand new life. But this is where I want to draw your attention, verses 18 through 20. Not only did his salvation change him and clothe him and calm him, but his salvation compelled him. Look at verse 18. "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." His salvation compelled him. Not only is this man given a brand new life, but now he's given a brand new set of desires. Verse 18 says he was compelled to want to be with Jesus. He desired to be with Jesus. Prior to meeting Jesus, this man didn't want to be around anyone. He was alone in the tombs, crying and cutting himself. But now that he's saved, all he wants to do is be around the Lord. But that's what salvation does to a person. And I would say this to you this morning. There is something wrong when we don't have a desire to be where the Lord is. Verses 19 and 20, though, tell us that not only was he compelled to desire to be around Jesus, but he was compelled to declare Jesus. Because verse 19 tells us where Jesus said, "No, you go home to your friends, those people that know you, and you tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. In the very next verse, we find that he obeyed what the Lord told him to do. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis. He's told to go home and tell those who know him what Jesus had done in his life. And he went to Decapolis and began to preach, to publish. Interestingly enough, the word Decapolis, it means the 10 cities. He went to all these places, all 10 cities, and started telling people what had happened in his life. And it got their attention. And the Bible says that they all marveled. Can you imagine what the homecoming must have been for this man with his family? Wow, you're different. You're changed. What happened to you? Let me tell you what's happened to me. Let me just make this note here as we begin to wrap things up. There is no greater testimony in the world than a person who's been saved by God's grace telling those who are lost of what Jesus has done in their life. There's no greater testimony than that. Friend, let me tell you what I was. Here's the kind of person I used to be. Here were the problems in my life, and I was enslaved to my sin, and I was a terrible person. Selfish. But then the Lord had mercy on me. And I realized how lost I was, how undeserving of God's grace I was, the judgment of God that I deserved. And I called out for mercy unto the Lord. And let me tell you, friend, since that day, my life has never been the same. This is how God changed me, and this is what God did for me. And now this is the life that I live by the grace of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And you know what, friend? You've got problems in your life. You've got marriage problems. You got these problems. You got all these other issues. And the answer, my friend, for your soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am living proof. There's no greater testimony than that. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been born again, I know. There's really going to be something inside, somewhere in your soul that tells you and compels you that other people need to be saved too. And the Lord wants to use me to do it. You'll want others to know about him. I always look at this. It's always evidence to me of true conversion. When someone's been born again, when they've been saved, they instantly, they have a desire to tell other people. They have a desire for other people to know the same thing that they know. It's always a mark of genuine conversion when someone trusts Christ and they recognize what the Lord's done for them, and all of a sudden they have a burden for their family. They want their husband to be saved. They want their wife to be saved. They want their children. They want their family to know this Savior that I know now, who's done great things for me. Like I said, I used to pray that prayer all the time. Lord, use me to lead just one soul to you. I don't want to get to heaven and stand before the Lord and not have had the kind of influence in people's lives that would point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want God to use me. I would pray this prayer all the time. I don't know what to say sometimes, and I don't know how I'm going to do it. And maybe I'm nervous and so on. But Lord, would you just bring someone into my life? Give me the opportunity to glorify you by leading just one person to you. And how many saints of God go through their entire Christian life that have never led anybody to the Lord? And they've never really had a desire to. Is that possible? Is there a desire in the heart that says, Lord, I want people to know you and to know what you've done for me? Use me in someone's life. And that's not to say that your life can't be an influence that points people to the Lord. But even to pray the prayer, Lord, can I lead one person to you? Not for my glory, but so I can please you. There is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. This message this morning has two applications. You might be here and you've never been saved. You're trapped in the bondage of your sins. You can be set free. Just like this man, you can experience a life change, bondage-breaking power in your life. So if you haven't been saved, you can be. But the second application is maybe for the saints of God. Have compassion. The value of one. Lord, would you use my life in just one person to point them to Christ, to change them for all eternity. Even to pray the prayer, Lord, let me lead just one soul to you. We are to be preachers of the gospel. That means we're to sow the seed. We're not to manufacture things. But oh, what a joy it is when we've had the privilege of being a part of a new birth. We don't save people. Only the Lord can do that. But how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Missions conference starts a week from today. But it should already be started, amen, in our heart and our life, every day. What are you living for? What are you pursuing after? What's the thrust of your life? Is it to point people to Christ? Is it to bring some happiness to yourself from worldly, temporal things? Is it to make a buck? What's the thrust of your life? Well, we know that Jesus went across the sea for just one, to rescue one. Amen? However the Lord is speaking to your heart, I'm just going to ask that the Lord's will is done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you use the Word of God today to compel us? We might think and meditate, ponder, but have an open heart and a mind so that we are soft and responsive as you speak. And Lord, I pray in my own heart, in my own life, that you would renew and revive a passion for souls, that I'd not be content to go days on end without noticing that there are lost people around and that I have opportunities every day to say something for Christ. Like the man possessed with the devils, his desire was to just be with you, to be around you. But your desire for him was to go and tell his friends of all the great things that you did for him. And he obeyed. We have the great privilege of being around you moment by moment throughout a day, your spirit dwelling within. But we also have the great privilege of being able to tell others. And would you compel us? And Lord, if we have not had compassion or burdened souls for people, and we're content to live day by day, not even really thinking, about those around us that are lost. Lord, would you bring conviction to our heart, that you might renew in us again a right spirit and a right heart and right thinking. And Lord, that it would become our greatest desire to be used of God to make a difference in all eternity.